day with awe and wonder, the date, the events of that day of Pentecost long ago, which so transformed the lives of the apostles. We remember how in the space of a few moments their experience was revolutionized, their expectations turned upside down, their attitudes changed forever, one moment consumed by fear, the next radiating confidence, one moment uncertain of the future, the next sure of their calling, one moment wrestling with doubt, the next full of faith, one moment hiding behind locked doors, the next preaching boldly to the crowds. Mighty God, you came through your Spirit, and life has never been the same again. Come to us, breathing new fire into our hearts, new energy into our lives, new life into our souls. Transform our fear, anxiety, and doubt, filling us with confidence and faith. Open our minds to new horizons, new experiences, and a new way of looking at life. And so may we live by the Spirit, bearing rich fruit to your glory. And so, Lord, as Dominic comes to speak to us this afternoon, you will bless him and encourage him. Give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to listen and put into action what you want us to do for your glory. Amen.
Good afternoon. Once upon a time, not very long ago, God was looking down at the earth, and he saw all the evil that was going on. And he wondered what could be done about it. And he decided to send an angel down to earth just to check things out and try and work out, basically, how worried do I need to be? So he called one of the angels into his presence, and he sent the angel down to earth for a while. And when the angel returned, they told God, yeah, things are pretty bad down on earth. I'd say about 95% of people are bad, and at absolute most, about 5% are good. Well, thought God, maybe I should send down a second angel to get another point of view. I don't want to judge too hastily. So he calls another angel into his presence and sent them down to earth for a while as well. And when that angel returned, they went to God, and they told him pretty much the same thing. Yes, the earth was really in a pretty terrible way. Again, at least 95% was bad, and only 5% was good. God said, this is not good. So what he decided to do, the 5% of people on the earth that were good by way of an encouragement, to give them a little something to help keep them going on the right road, as it were. And do you know what that email said? None of you got one? Seriously? Anyway, so that was a risky strategy for an opening one, I have to say. I was worried people were going to be asleep, but that's not too bad. What I was trying to say from that story was, though we're not bad people as such, none of us are all the way through good people. All of us are bad some of the time. But we all have the ability to improve. Trust me, I need to have the hope in my day-to-day life that this is not as good as I'm ever going to be. I need to be and want to be a better Christian, a better husband, better at my job. A really good example is on its way at the moment. You may have heard our news this week that Jen is pregnant. So, yeah, I have no idea what it takes to be a father. I freely admit I have no idea how to change a nappy. I don't know how to do that thing with the bottle of the milk where you kind of, you put it on your hand and things? I don't really know. And the idea of having to comfort a crying baby when you have no idea why it's crying petrifies me. What if I drop it? What if it hates me? What if it inexplicably cries every time I go into a room? My relatively comfortable life is heading into the unknown, and I have no idea what I'm going to find out about myself and my character over the coming months and years, and there's a mixture of fear and excitement when I think about that. And amazingly, this is remarkably similar to the situation facing Peter and the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Before Jesus went away, if the disciples were unskilled, it didn't matter. Jesus was in control. He understood what was going on and where things were going. He spoke with an authority that none of them have ever heard before, and he performed miracle after miracle, amazing healings, food multiplying to feed thousands, walking on water. Anyone else in the world would feel inadequate standing next to Jesus in terms of the things that he was able to do. So in a way, the pressure was off for the disciples. If they didn't understand, Jesus would explain it more clearly to them. If they made a mistake, he'd correct them. And if he spoke to the wind and the waves during a storm, they would obey him and calm down. But we get to this point in Acts chapter 2 where suddenly Jesus is gone. He's not dead and gone, but dead, risen to life and returned to heaven. But for those of his followers who are left behind, the result must have felt at times as being pretty much the same thing. They were still without him, and they had no idea what was going to happen and what they were supposed to do with themselves in the meantime. Their lives were heading into the unknown. Jesus had told them to wait, that he was sending someone to them who would replace him. But there was no real mention of timescales, and although Jesus called this person the Holy Spirit, they really had very little idea what lay behind that name. How would he arrive? What would he look like? So the disciples are waiting and asking all of these questions to each other with no idea as to what the answers are. And they were probably afraid too. Afraid because Jesus' crucifixion meant all of them were in some kind of danger. But basically, they were bewildered and unsure. And that's where we start in the Bible story. I'm just going to reread what Melvin read earlier. This is Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, I guess the natural thing here would be to look at the miracle itself that happened, but I'm not going to do that today. What I want to focus on here is not so much the result of the disciples being affected by the Holy Spirit, but I want to look at the conditions under which the Spirit turned up and affected them. Because first of all, we've heard they were all together in one place, in one house somehow, though it must have been a pretty large building to fit that many people in. Because if you look at Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus' followers, we're not just talking about the inner circle of the 12, we're talking about 120 people, which interestingly is about the same number as Mark and Izzy have in their house group at the moment. Give or take 100. Now, if they were in danger, why would all the followers of Jesus, why would all 120 of them be together in one place? Surely that's just drawing attention to yourselves. Much better to spread yourselves out in small houses and just hide from the Romans and the Jewish leaders more easily. But I think their fear has been overcome by a desire that's just much stronger, a feeling that we all understand. The desire not to miss out on something important. Think about the disciple Thomas for a second. He missed Jesus the first time he appeared when he'd come back to life. He missed him when he came to the disciples, and consequently he was given an important lesson in trust by Jesus when he reappeared to him at a later time. And I wonder if the disciples were gathered together constantly now because they were waiting for the person that Jesus had promised. And no one wanted to be the person who missed that person coming because they popped out to the shops or something. I don't know. I'm being silly. But my point is that they were gathered together not just because they were friends, but because they were joined together by a common purpose of expectation and the purpose of waiting and praying for the one whom Jesus had promised. I'm going to come back to this later, but I'd just like to draw the point. There is a difference between people just meeting together in one place and people meeting together with purpose and expectation. And it's into the second one of those that the Holy Spirit turns up, and that's not a mistake. So then we have the second part of the passage, and this is from verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now again, though those words, this is the first half of Peter's sermon, these words are amazing. What I want to concentrate on here is the setting. If you think about the last time Peter had seen a large crowd of Jews gathered together, they were all screaming, crucify, crucify. And Peter's mentor, his best friend, the man who he'd come to realize was the Son of God, was murdered. And Peter, as a result of that death, had been too scared to admit his identity to a girl. That's how intense his feelings of guilt and fear. And now, this same man, weeks later, steps up in front of thousands of people and begins to tell them that the man they put to death was the Son of God, the Messiah that had been promised. You just got to wonder what has to happen to a person to cause that kind of change around. Because all of a sudden, Peter had clarity of thought. He suddenly understood everything Jesus had told him, and he saw the big picture of what God had achieved through living on earth and allowing himself to be killed before raising himself back to life. And he suddenly had boldness and courage to speak out the words he knew he had to say to these people, words that could bring about his own death if things went wrong or if he put his point across badly. How much pressure was he under at that point? I think it's scary enough coming before you lot and speaking to you, but this is on a whole nother level. But then we see the result of Peter's words. And this is from verse 36, where Peter is just rounding off what he has to say. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They spent their time learning from the apostles and were like family to one another. And that, I guess, could be said to be the birth of the church, not quite as we know it now, but we represent the same gathering of Jesus' followers all those years ago. So I just want to look at what we can learn from that day about how we should live our lives in the here and now, and how we should be as church together, as spiritual children of those first believers, those first followers who received the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we're told the disciples waited together for the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you probably know I lead worship at the 10:30 congregation once a month, and when I thought about the idea of waiting on the Holy Spirit, it immediately made me think about the times where you leave space in between songs for kind of contributions. And as soon as the silence lengthens beyond about 10 seconds, let me tell you, at the front, it feels like it's been about an hour and it just feels incredibly awkward. And you'd love God to just prompt someone with something really inspirational. And then someone almost inevitably pops up with something either really inappropriate or something really overly personal where they start thanking God for removing the rash they had on their ankle. Or someone starts singing that song again, and I'm not going to name it, but if you go regularly to the 10:30, you know the one I mean. And this might sound like I'm rubbishing those times, but what I'm really saying is that when I'm with other believers, I'm afraid of what will happen when we get to waiting on the Holy Spirit at times. And I'm so concerned by what other people might say or not say or sing that I get caught up in the mechanics of being in a group of people and forget about being in the presence of God, which is what the focus is supposed to be at that time. And the really, really stupid part in that is that I know full well that when I have met with Christian friends, sometimes informally, or at a house group, and in church services too, there are moments when God's presence is unmistakably close, when somebody does speak really inspired words which really challenge or encourage me, or speak right into a situation that person could not know anything about. I'll never forget one example. I was at a youth meeting. I was about 15 or 16, and I was praying to God in frustration because I just felt really alone and isolated, and I really felt I needed to hear his voice speaking into my life at that point in time, just to know that he was there. And someone came up and started praying for me, and I didn't say a word to them, and they prayed for me, and after they finished praying, they looked at me a bit awkwardly, and you could tell they wanted to say something, but they weren't really sure, and they kind of, you know, oh, I just kind of think that God really wants to know that you're going to hear his voice. Does that mean anything to you at all? I was like, yeah, that kind of means everything to me at this point in time. Thank you. And off they shuffled, having no idea of the gravity of what they passed on to me. And there's two points in there, because for one, I was very honestly waiting on God and asking him to speak into my life. And on the other side, there was this person who faithfully stood with me, listened to the Spirit, and even though they were scared and very unsure, spoke out to me the words they felt God had prompted them with. Because that brings me very neatly onto the second situation which occurred that day. Peter, who listened to the Holy Spirit and then stepped up and spoke out in the power of the Spirit. How much do we need to hear that? How different would this place look, would our lives look, if we took that to heart and every day found time to wait on and listen to what God has to say in our lives, and then stepped out into that power within our lives, at home, at work, with our families, with our friends, with the people that we see in the street. People who know me well, I apologize at this point, you've probably heard me rant about this before, but I always find it really unfair when people use examples about things that Jesus did, and particularly the WWJD bracelets. I don't know, they're probably actually so out of fashion now, you don't know what I'm talking about, but I always have a bit of trouble with that. I mean, what did Jesus do when he saw his friends in a boat on the lake? He walked on the water. Can we translate that? No, that's just ridiculous. And there are so many things where you'd end up suing the company who made them if you took it to heart. You know, a trip to Jerusalem, okay, I'm going to need a donkey, some palm leaves, and, you know, a cross, really. But what I'd like to say to you today is that we can and really should be imitating Peter in this situation, because he was an ordinary person like us. He was fundamentally flawed in a number of ways. He got it wrong as much as he got it right. He spoke without thinking. He acted without consideration at times. But he was completely changed by the power of God, and he was able to do things that would have been impossible for him to do naturally. I'm not saying that each one of us needs to go and preach in front of thousands of potentially hostile people, but I am saying that if you are a Christian, then you have that same Spirit within you, and if you allow yourself to be prompted by that Spirit and to speak out for God in your everyday life, then you are like Peter, and I believe things will happen as a result. Because finally, what is the result in the narrative we've heard today of people speaking out in the power of the Spirit? What happens to people who hear those words? Well, in this case, thousands of Jews who were gathered there acted upon that prompting, became believers, and were baptized. Did you know it was impossible for anyone to become a Christian? Did you know that? The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross makes no sense to those who are lost, but for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God at work. Now, if the gospel doesn't make sense to the lost, and it's the power of God to those who are being saved, how does anyone ever cross over from one to the other? If it cannot make sense to you if you're not saved, and it can only make sense if you are, how does anyone cross over? And okay, I guess it's a kind of cheat, because obviously you need to add to that that while it is definitely impossible for anyone to become a Christian, you have to add that we have a God who makes the impossible not just possible, but everyday, ordinary. It's easy for him. And here on the day of Pentecost, despite everything I've said about the importance of a disciple's preparation in waiting on the Holy Spirit, and Peter's amazing example of listening to and stepping out in the power of God, we need to remember that it's God himself who acted to change the lives of those 3,000 people. It wasn't the actions of any individual or any group. That means the pressure is off for us to an extent, because it's not down to us. But that isn't a license for us to be lazy. I found a quote from an early Christian writer who kind of sums it up in a really brutally honest way. He said, "A person who lives only to benefit themselves confers on the world a benefit when they die. A person who lives only to benefit themselves confers on the world a benefit when they die." Now that is not who we are called to be as Christians. And that's absolutely what I cannot allow myself to become, because I'm too embarrassed to speak out to the people around me. I'm too busy to pray, too tired to read my Bible, too self-interested to invest in other people. The church and the world as a whole is better off without me if I'm that kind of person. But we're all guilty and have at times flirted dangerously around the edges of one or more of these attitudes in our lives. I want to live in the power of the Spirit, and I want you to do the same. To be honest with you, everything I've said today could have been summed up in that sentence. Let's just take a moment to stop and think about that. Think about where we are in relation to God and to living in the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. I'll pray to just wrap things up in a little bit. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it cuts straight through to the heart of things. It cuts to our weaknesses, our faults, our issues. But it never leaves us without hope or direction. I pray that we would make time for you to listen out for your words in our lives. And we would start to listen for others as well. And we would you would give us boldness and courage to speak comfort, truth, or challenge into the lives of the people that you put in our paths, and especially of our family in this place. Help us not to be people who only look out for ourselves, but help us to become committed to living for you and for the people that we live with. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's always good to be reminded, as we were there, by the fact that, in a way, we've got to be Peters, haven't we? We've got to go out and do our bit. And as Dominic said, we're not all going to be standing up in front of thousands, but it's who we speak to day by day that is so important. And the Spirit will fill us if we wait upon him. We're going to close with that lovely Salvation Army hymn, "O God of Burning Cleansing Flame," and we could do with the tambourine, really. And during this, if you want to bring up an offering and put it in the basket, you are welcome to.
O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host, and send the promised Holy Ghost. We live on of a Pentecost. Send God of Elijah, hear our cry, send the fire, and make us fit to live or die. Send It's fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today for strength to always do what's right, for grace to conquer in the fight, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire today. Send the fire today to make our weak hearts strong and brave. Send the fire to lift a dying world to save. Send the fire today. Oh, see us on your altar lay. We give our lives to you today. So crown the offering now, we pray. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. Send the fire today.
So, Lord, we thank you for that reminder of you sending that fire. And we do pray that you will fill our hearts and make us more useful for you. We thank you for the gifts we've been able to bring today, Lord. Bless them here and in other places for your glory. Amen. Let's bless each other in the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. I'm sure there is a delightful cup of tea next door, and I've seen the cream already.